Judges. All right, your memory verse for this week is chapter 16 and verse 30. Chapter 16 and verse 30. Thank you for getting here a little bit earlier. Just gives us a buffer. We've got four chapters tonight, three next week, and then hopefully that will only leave us two chapters the following week, and I'll see if I can squeeze some money out of the MSBI account. We can do pizza that night. Now, for some of you, obviously, maybe you didn't do as well or haven't been doing as well on your memory verses or your midterm as you would have liked or wanted. You know, you're still trying to be one of those fancy names at your graduation, summa cum laude. That's the word that I got. So maybe you need to get your GPA up on your final test. I would like to show you some things that will help you. You see, like this test here, Frances turned her test in early, and you can tell that there is a tremendous amount of answers wrong here. Can you see that? I mean, she did not do well at all, but she got 100 because last week she brought a bowl of pierogies in. So now, some of you guys, I don't expect to go home and make homemade Polish pierogies.
But if I bribe her to do it again?
That's just as good. You know, I mean, I like praying for myself, but if somebody else will pray for me, that's good too. So I just want to give you guys some incentive. Maybe you've got low grades or something. There's still hope to get yourself over the hump. All right? What's that? Just don't make it hot. First meal Jan cooked for me when we were dating. Of course, first time we got together, we went out. I thought that was safe. The first meal she cooked for me, I didn't, you know, growing up until my older brother and sister talked me out of eating vegetables. My parents told me I was a great vegetable eater. But from right about 6 or 7 years old on, vegetables were a swear word in my life. First meal she cooked, come over to the house and, what's this? It's broccoli. Oh, really? I don't like broccoli. Which I found was not appropriate to do, but at my age, I wasn't fooling around. You know, I wasn't going to date for 4 years and then have her find out I don't like vegetables. You know, what a waste of time. Good food, but what a waste of time. So I said, well, what else you got for that? She goes, cream cauliflower. I said, you're going down the chart here. I mean, broccoli, I can stomach. Cream cauliflower, you're going to see again in a different format. So obviously the first meal she cooked didn't go too well. Second time, but for those of you that are taking the class and show up, you got to hear my other dating testimony. Went better than the other one. And then the CEO goes, well, what do you like? I like chili. So second meal she cooked for us was chili. Except she likes the old five alarm, you know, let the spoon, you put the spoon in and the thing melts as you pull it out. I like mine like right around the consistency or the spiciness of milk. And so meal number two didn't go too well either, but obviously she found a couple other recipes that have worked, and now it's been 19 plus years. Well, with the dating, 23. So, and I've learned to enjoy Beano. All right, chapter 16, verse 30 is your memory verse, and we're going to start in chapter 13 tonight. Toma, why don't you pray for us, please?
God, thank you for another night to get together in class, and just pray that you bless us and to learn your word and how you dealt with your people, and help us to some way apply it, and help us to grow from it. Be with the people that are working on the play tonight.
Right.
Give them clarity and thoughts and the message of your love. And Jesus Christ goes out to the audience, and I pray for pastors, presents the gospel. And just thank you so much for our church and the opportunities that we have to reach people. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. One of the lead singers called Pastor Yossi or Brother Yossi this morning, said he was sick. The lead narrator called last night, said he was sick. Pastor has been sick for the last 3 days. So Let's remember to pray for them that they be able to get through this thing. Not just get through it, but, you know, to do well. All right, chapter 13, more depression for your holiday shopping. Just to make sure when you go shopping you're in the right mood. And always stay away from the front door if you're going to Walmart. What a thing, huh? The guy worked for a temporary agency. He was just there to help out for the holidays. And he gets killed. You know what that is, though? You know, of course, they're going to sue Walmart. They're going to sue the mall. They're going to sue this. They're going to sue that. They're going to sue the security agency. But you know what that is? That's right where America is right now. They don't care what they do to anybody if they can get $50 off a deal. What a terrible thing. That guy is killed because of people's greed. You know, they're going to save money on a TV. You know, they're going to save money on a stereo. They're going to save money on an Xbox. And this guy is dead now because that $50 was so important they wanted to act like animals running into the store. So, and two other, I think three other store shootings. So, deck the halls with balls of holly. All right, chapter 13. Let's see if we can get some cheery from the Word of God. And the children of Israel did evil. All right, anybody want to pray? Okay. Again, in the sight of the Lord. Praise the Lord for His long suffering. Now, the guy that's bugging you, I know that it's time for God to get on the judgment stick. Okay? But in our lives, we usually pray for God's long suffering. And if we are honest, we all, number one, lost, deserve to go to hell. And tell me, since you got saved, you haven't done enough to deserve to go to hell. Now, I know I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I'm saying, if we were honest, it's the long-suffering of God and the fact that we wake up every morning and His mercies are new. His compassions fail not. Because if they ever did, you know, it's like this thing about Moses. If Moses and God ever had a bad day on the same day, it was going to be real bad news for the children of Israel. There's always God wanting to kill him and Moses saying, let's work it out. You know, we can get counseling. You know, maybe we can, you know, do more as a family together. And then other days, Moses is like, what am I stuck with this bunch of, you know, murmurers and complainers? And God says, look, Moses, we'll get through this. I'll just, you know, I'll wipe out 23,000 and that'll curtail some of the complaining here, okay? But praise the Lord for God's long-suffering and His mercies being new every day. If they were not, we'd be done with the Bible. Because He would have wiped them all out. You know, they did evil again. But what does He do? He takes them back. He takes them back, sends them a judge, somebody to help get them out of their situation. Praise the Lord for that. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Philistines 40 years. Now, the thing that we must look at and be totally shocked at is the fact it took them, you know, we saw some 7 years and some 8 years and some 20 years and 11 years or whatever they were. This time it took them 40 years to say, hey, this isn't a cool thing. Pray to God that we don't wait that long in some kind of situation to get ourselves right. But 40 years. 40 years they were being oppressed by the Philistines before all of a sudden they said, hey, we really don't like this. Let's see if we can change this somehow. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Down. Danites are not good. They started out okay when God gave birth to them. But they went into apostasy very quickly after going into the promised land. So Samson here is from the tribe of Dan, which is very interesting. Some believe that Dan got so intermingled with the Sidonians and some of the folks up north there that the Antichrist could very well come out of the tribe of Dan. The person is going to be half Gentile, half Jew. And so this is a kind of indication that this fake deliverer is going to be coming out of the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So the angel Lord shows up to his wife and says, listen, I just want you to know we know about your condition and we've got a plan. We're going to be doing something for you. Kind of interesting that he tells her the obvious. Don't you think it was kind of mean of the Lord, the guy with the withered hand, when Jesus said, "Stretch it forth"? I mean, what's up with that? What happened to sensitivity training? Didn't he get anything, you know, when he got hired? Here's a guy with a withered hand, and Jesus has the audacity to say, "Stretch it forth. Stretch your hand out so I can heal it." Well, I can't do that. How are you going to do your thing? But you got to try. So here, I just want to remind you, I'm down here to talk to you about the fact that you're barren. She's like, "Wow, that's why I haven't heard any kids running around the house recently." You know, when God comes to deliver you, He's going to have to go through the bad news to do it first. You know what I'm saying? Remember, what's the job of a judge? To judge them. To judge the situation they're in and try to deliver them or bring them to the point that they realize the only way they're going to get out of their situation is by God. Why would God come down and tell a woman who hasn't had children, which was a big deal back then, "Oh yeah, by the way, you're barren. Yeah, I know that. But I'm going to take care of it." Okay? Four, now therefore pray, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, it took medical science how many thousands of years to figure out that what a woman eats during her pregnancy has an effect on the baby. Well, I don't know. I did a, you know, a pint of vodka and smoked a pack of cigarettes a day. I don't know what happened to my kid. Look, here's Gary. So here God says, listen, not only is this kid, and this is the first person, and if you read Numbers chapter 6, I don't think that's in your notes, but if you read Numbers chapter 6, that is the chapter that describes what the vows of a Nazarite is, which is different than being a Nazarene. But Samson is the only person that was, well, his parents said, first of all, "I don't want you to eat or drink, eat any unclean thing or drink any wine or strong drink." And then Samson was a Nazarite from the womb. Now, the vows of a Nazarite, as I said, you can read them in Numbers chapter 6. The vows of the Nazarite were usually for a short period of time. You would consecrate or separate yourself for a period of time, whether it's a month or half a year, whatever it might be. And then you would have certain offerings you would do at the end of it. The vows of a Nazarite had nothing to do with your statehood, you know, being a Jew. And if you broke the vows, you didn't receive any penalty except you lost the time that you had put in so far and had to start over and complete the vows. Now, for us as a Christian, the lesson there is, you know, you do well from the Lord and then you fall away, you're not going to get credit for any of that time that you fall away. So the vows of a Nazarite were voluntary. They were very strict. And it's interesting here that Samson is called from the womb to be a Nazarite. That is different from being a Nazarene. Confusion. Jesus was not a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene. That was where he was from. So a Nazarite was a voluntary vow. In this case, Samson didn't have a whole lot of voluntary. When God calls you from the womb to do that, he wasn't asking for your opinion. So she is told that she's not to eat any unclean thing or drink anything of the vine or any strong drink. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name." Now it's interesting that God gave the instructions on how to raise this child to who? The mother or the father? The mother. Because, you know, there is a special bond there. And knowing, especially during the formative years, that the mother is going to have such a great influence on the child. So she gets this. She's never named. Manoah is, but she's never named. And she gets these instructions, so she comes and she tells her husband, Manoah, that she had this man of God came to her, and his countenance like the countenance of the unangel of God, very terrible. Okay? If you, Rich.
Her name was Pa-Noah. They were Ma and Pa-Noah. That's in the Dying Bible. It's a new translation. That's what her name was.
So if you have a vision, if you get a vision some night and some guy shows up and says he's God or an angel of God and it's a soft, effeminate guy. Yeah, that's Luther did that. Was it Luther or Calvin? Luther, through an inkwell. Somebody came into his bedroom at night saying that it was Jesus Christ and it was a spirit and he said, yeah, and he chucked an inkwell at it. Now the cleanup was a while, took some time. Notice when he shows up, what does she say about him? Very terrible. Now, tell me what terrible in the scripture is versus how we use it today. Like, say, like Rich's joke. Yeah. We would say that was very terrible. But in scriptures, in scriptural time, what's that? His joke? Brian, you better bring two pans of pierogies. Thank you, Francis. I got to. Yeah. I just want you to know I got the judge's final done.
Yes.
You're all set. You don't have to. You don't have to bother turning anything in next week. Well, if I keep eating the pierogies, I'll be even bigger. All right. So. Did I say that? Between your batch and Pat's, I'll be set for a while. Do they freeze well?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'll bring in the. I got a roaster pan. Alright. So terrible in the scripture can mean, like we would say, awesome. Not only is it, we could say, full of terror, but it is awesome. And I know the note here by Rod is, you know, it's a very strong terrible, like boo, scare you. But I'll tell you what, the stuff you hear from a lot of people, I saw Jesus and we just hung out and did coffee. No. You're going to be face first on the ground. You'll be holding his feet if possible and begging him not to kill you. I mean, you don't see anybody in Scripture that just puts his arm around him and, hey, dude, let's go, you know, surfing. It doesn't happen. So when this angel shows up, she describes him as very terrible. This was really a sight to see. I'm talking about, you better have UV protection. You better have five pair of sunglasses on. You're going to go blind. And she says, this guy came to talk to me. But he said unto her, he said unto me, the angel talking to her, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, he does pray here, and he said, I'd like to have a little confirmation. When you've been infertile, barren, and haven't been able to have children, and now you can't drink, you know, in case there was any problems there, and now you can't even drink to conceive, he's saying, Lord, why don't we get together, and could I get these instructions myself? I mean, if Jan, when we went through infertility, if she came to me and said she had a vision and God said we were going to conceive, I'd like a little confirmation. You know what I mean? I'd like that little confirmation. So Manoah here prays and he asks the Lord, hey, why don't you show up again and why don't you tell me what you told my wife? Now, he says, why don't you teach us what we shall do unto the child? God will respond to that later and said, I already told her. Okay, so you better learn to trust her relationship. Guys, I understand when the buck has to be paid, it stops at my desk. But until I have to pay the buck, I'll tell you what, my wife has saved me some great grief over the years. The note that I wanted to write and send right away, that she read and says, you know, things like, you know, this reference to Hitler, do you really need to have that in your letter? You know what I mean? And, you know, the whole thing about napalm, you know, in their sandwich box and things like that. She has saved me a great deal of grief. And sometimes we as men, because we are the head of our household, we sometimes feel that everything goes through us. I'll tell you what, my wife has come up with some outlines and things from the scripture that have just been unbelievable. She never read her Bible before she's all the way through until she came to First Bible. She was in a church that it wasn't Catholic, but it was only the pastor that could divine, you know, and give information in scripture. So, you know, if you're told that, why read your Bible? You know what I mean? So I've got umpteen number of times of reading through the scriptures and preaching and everything else. And there's stuff that she comes up with, it's like, and what you got to learn to do, and I know she doesn't get on the internet at all. What you got to learn to do, guys, is when she gives it to you, just go, yeah, I'll think about that. And then you got to get paper quick and write it down when she's not looking, all right? Because I have used some of her messages. They've been very good, and I just don't tell people when. So God deals with the wife here, and Manoah says, hey, how come I didn't get this? Because sometimes God, in certain situations, can't get through to us. But He can get to somebody else that can get to us. So guys, we got to remember that God does work through our wives. Now again, my wife will tell you the same thing. When it comes down to making a decision on whatever, and we can't agree or we're not sure, she realizes it's my responsibility to make it. Now for her, that's great comfort. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, she's not going to get whacked for it if it's a bad decision. So ladies, as much as you might be upset with this whole submission thing, remember, that umbrella of protection is a real blessing. And the reason we have authority in our home is because of sin. Sin causes chaos. In the book of Genesis, when God made Adam and then, you know, got tired of horseback riding and then made Eve, He made her of the same material he was. He came out of the dust. She came out of him. And they were on this plane. It wasn't until after sin where he says, you're going to rule over her, and her desire will be to you. So we got to be careful of this inferiority and everything else. No. There is a chain of command set up because of sin. If our pastors, Pastor Grace wouldn't say that he's better than any of us. And there might be things that individual pastors on the staff could do better than him. But he's the head. And I'll tell you, we hate this idea of submission and everything, but I really like that sometimes I can pick up this pile of wagool and take it right down, and I can set it on his desk because he's in charge. And I say, you're the head pastor, handle this one. Now, the other times when, you know, I got my Superman outfit on and I'm going to handle everything, Atlas hold the world up, or at least pay the pierogies, I don't know if I've mentioned that yet, then all of a sudden I've got to be the man. But I've got somebody I can take it to, and he'll ultimately answer for the church. He'll answer for the church. So guys, we have to be careful that God might be leading us, giving some insight, and we just blow our wives off and don't listen to them or regard what they have to say with any value, it could cost us. And God's quite curt here with Manoah later on. Said, I told your wife. Does one of these to him. Verse 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman. Probably not exactly the prayer request that he was looking for. You know, he wants to see the show. And I say that, you know, spiritually. And so the angel shows up again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came. Now there's a good way to get out of not being barren. Went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? You know, that doesn't sound real smart. Your wife comes and gets you and brings you to the spot that he's at and says, this is the guy. And he says, are you the one talking to my wife? Now, listen, if I was at a restaurant and I went to the bathroom and I came back and there's a guy talking to my wife, I would say, are you the guy talking to my wife? I think you're in the wrong booth, because this booth is about to have some napalm thrown on it and you're going to be the recipient of it. But here, she gets him and brings him right to where he is, and he goes, are you the one talking to my wife? Did you see Mrs.? Pa Noah? Can you see Mrs. Pa Noah? Yay, yay. Comfort the feeble-minded. Can you see Mrs. Pa Noah going, ay, ay, ay? He does this all to me all the time at parties. I introduced you to them the last time. What are you acting like you don't know him? Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? What is this, catalog? You know what I mean? This is like Cyber Wednesday. Here we are, Cyber Wednesday. How am I going to order my child? You know, should I go through Deal News? Should I get on Best Buy? You know, what's that? Amazon, you know, you get all the best deals that way. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her be aware. Now, so I've got to go get the instructions from her. You know what? God has a way of helping our marital relationships. Give the information to the woman, and then the guy has to learn how to communicate. You know, more than grunts or, you know, on the other side of the newspaper. Hey, I knew when to get stuff out of my dad. Come home, eat dinner, sit down in his favorite chair, grab the newspaper. You just waited about 10, 15 minutes, and you heard like this, and you could tell the paper would crumple together because he was falling asleep. Dad, can I get such and such? Perfect. That's all I needed. And Mom usually wasn't around to hear, and I could just quote Dad later, and I wasn't lying. What did your father say? So, what do you think that means? That's a yes. That's a yes to me. All that I've said unto the woman, let her be aware. So in other words, not only is she got the information, but in case she thought I was a little rough, this is what I want. I don't want her drinking any wine, strong drink, and don't eat any unclean thing. And he's to be a Nazarite. Serious. We have a serious command. I just had a premarital counseling last night, and I told the people, I am more scared of what I will answer for at the judgment seat of Christ for my marriage than I am my ministry. Hey, if I'm out of sorts with my wife, the Bible says I don't even get my prayers answered, let alone my ministry grow. And very foolishly, when I first went into ministry, and I can say this honestly, I would be divorced today if it was not for the character and the steadfastness of my wife. Because when I got into ministry, it was 6 months after we got married, you know, I just went totally bonkers in the ministry, and she got left out on the porch in the cold. And, you know, 6 months in, all of a sudden feeling like a widow, but, you know, there's still somebody in the house, it's not a good feeling for a wife. I just talked to a guy the other night. He goes, how many classes are you taking? Two? What are you going to do in the spring? Well, I'm taking about three. I'm thinking about taking three. I said, that's good. So that's good. I said, you better make sure it is the will of God that you go full-time or heavy load of classes. You better make sure. Because your wife will pay a price that will take a long time to heal. She didn't marry you to kiss you goodbye and never see you again. Now, if God says, I want you to graduate now, then you do what you've got to do to graduate now. But if this idea of the ministry is, you know, God wants you in the ministry, but he's not giving you a time frame, don't take on so much baggage along the way that you won't be able to go in the ministry after you graduate. It was between my second and third year of college that I got saved. And during my third year of college, I felt God call me to preach. And I came home and I quit. And all I had, well, I transferred, so I lost about a half a year of credits. All I had was another year and a half of college to finish up. And I would have had my degree and then gone to institute. But I felt I had to go to institute right away. Now, the funny thing is, the first time I graduated from institute, it took me 9 years. I could have finished my degree, another year and a half, I could have finished my degree, had a job where I didn't work all sorts of crazy hours. I would have had a good degree, a marketable degree in humor, and I probably would have still graduated from North Star Bible Institute the first time in 1988. Yeah. It's easy for you to laugh. 1988. Not even chili will help that. Save yourself the expense. Ground beef is going up. Don't even bother. You're done. And I watched guys come through Institute. Now, this was my wife knew, Jan knew this when we were dating. One of my goals was that I was going to finish Institute before we got married. So she was praying that I finally passed something, which was nice and probably what got me through. But I watched guys come through with great zeal and fervor and desire to get in the ministry, and they went full time because we went from a 1 day a week institute to a 4 night a week institute, and it went from a 1 year institute to a 3 year, and of course now it's 4 years. And I watched many a married man come in and just, this is the will of God, I'm going to jump in, I'm going to go full time. And by the time they graduated, their home wasn't in any kind of condition for them to go into the ministry. So all the hurry up, and now God says, okay, now you got to get this thing in order so that you can go into the ministry. So guys, there's your little pep talk. Don't kill yourself to get a degree. An information will not make you fit for the ministry.
Amen.
Now, I am glad, you know, the joke is it took me 9 years, and I was trying to graduate. It took me 9 years. But in that time, I was able to teach at North Star for 4 years. I worked in the teen department shortly after I got saved. And I had, you know, 10 years of ministry experience along with what I learned in the Bible Institute. And sometimes we think that we've got four verses for every situation, and then we find out that not every situation can be solved with four verses. And we have the four verses, but we don't have the experience. We don't have the compassion. I've been through, I was just talking to a pastor a couple weeks ago, and I said, what God's done to me experientially has really helped me. Number one, by having a daughter with special needs, I've become more compassionate with people. Now, my humor doesn't appear to indicate that, but really, if you sit down and talk to me afterwards, you know, it's okay. But having a special needs daughter has taught me to be more compassionate and more patient with people. When you find out, you just don't tell your daughter to read three or four more verses and everything will be okay because she has a mental illness. You find out that other people will have limitations to them. And then spiritually, God taught me something in the parable of the seed and the sower, in that what ground brought forth fruit? What ground brought forth the harvest? The good ground. What harvest did it bring forth? What? Okay. Nice, safe answer. God, Jesus, Bible, plenty. You know, if there's an amount needed, plenty. Anybody know? It's the New Testament. It's in three of the four Gospels. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And what God taught me in the ministry is that maybe some people will glorify God with only a 30-fold increase. But as a pastor, you look a lot better if all your people are 100-fold people. But God doesn't give you all 100-fold people, because then you would think you made them what they are. God gives some people one talent, and they can glorify God with one talent, and they will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God will give some people two talents, and they will be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Some people will give five talents. And five talent people make you look really good as a leader. Except the judgment seat of Christ, you may find out they were a 10-talent person. Because you went by sight. And you were happy with their five talents. But you found out you didn't bring them to perfection. You read that thing over in Ephesians chapter 4. One of our goals as ministers is to bring people forth to perfection. And that is the hardest thing to do. need to have judges in your life all the time, because God's always working and whittling. He's always working and whittling on you. So, the ministry here, you better listen to the voices around you. Better listen to the voices around you. Manoah here, you know, his wife is the one that got the communication from God, and he doesn't believe, and I would too. I would have to say, if Jan told me God showed up to her, I'd like to get in on that. You know, even just for selfish reasons. Besides my family, I'd like to get on that. But if God gives direction to people around you to help you, and you look at them and you say, God couldn't use you to do that in my life, here, Manoah is the one that got the instructions on how to raise the child, and God never reiterated it to her, or the wife, excuse me, the wife got the instructions, and God never reiterated it to Manoah. Because he said, I gave it to your wife, now listen to her. Let me help you put your marriage back together. Infertility puts a big strain on marriage. Let me help put your marriage back together by you having to go communicate with your wife to get the instructions that I want to give you. See how wonderful God is. What a God that He would take those things and then teach us in ways. See, that's why it's not 3 points in a poem. Christianity is not 3 points in a poem. It's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we just try to help each other grow. Verse 14, she may not eat anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew Lot that he was an angel of the Lord. And see, I think there's a difference here. It says an angel of the Lord rather than the angel of the Lord. And this angel does not accept the offering with the idea that Manoah is offering it to the angel. The angel, Manoah thinks that this angel is the angel of the Lord, which is, you know, Christ pre-incarnate. And the angel says, wait a minute, you can't bring... See, that's why our offerings have to be with understanding of what we're doing. You can't bring that offering and give it to me if you think that I'm somebody else. All right? And he says, I'm not going to offer it to you. You realize that you have to offer that to the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel, pray thee, detain me. And the angel of the Lord said, though thou detain me, verse 17, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? Now, the idea is not to honor the messenger, it's to honor the giver of the message, which is God. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Well, that's pretty cool. Got a little handshake to go with that. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. He knew it had to go to the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. Now, Emerald's got nothing on God when it comes to cooking up an offering. You know, I don't think the angel's standing there going, bam, and bam, and everything else. But it says here the angel did wondrously. You talk about a guy that can handle a good set of knives. I mean, imagine this angel taking care of this offering and putting it all together. Man, just want to make sure you're not too close. He did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Something like this. Never a man chef like that before. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. That usually comes right after the... Then you realize this is something special. Hit the deck. Just hit the deck and give them some honor. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. Sometimes God won't reiterate the instructions if they're quite clear. You read over in the book of Song of Solomon. The Lord showed up at the house. Everybody's in bed. We're all washed up. Got the hot pot under the bed trying to keep warm. We're all covered up. Our feet are clean. We don't want to get out. The Lord wants to do something with them. And they don't feel like it until He really keeps rapping. And they finally get up to go get the message. Because He stuck His hand through. You read that passage, the Lord stuck His hand through the door. And they weren't willing to move until they saw some results. We read about a tribe like that, haven't we, in here? Ephraim. So the Lord puts His hand through the door, and then they realize it's the Lord. And they get out of bed, and they get all dressed, and they run to the door, and He's gone. And He never comes back to talk to them again. We are so manana that we ought to be careful. God may be telling us to do something, and the message may not come again. He may not give us the message again. I think there's many Christians that can weep at an altar all they want, but until they do what God told them to do years ago, now what they're sorry about is not what God's concerned with from before. You read that passage there. They went all through the city looking for Him, and they couldn't find Him anywhere. They didn't want to get out of bed when God called. Now, I don't always do this, but I have learned over the years that if I can't sleep, it's not always because of chili or broccoli and cheese or cauliflower. It might be that God got me up because He wanted to spend some time with me. And as inconvenient as it is to get out of bed and go spend time with the Lord, it'll just cost me more time at an altar somewhere else to get that thing right. So He said, look, I gave you the message. You better do it. And I'm not coming back. I'm going to check your memory. All right? The test will be in 9 months. See how you do when Junior pops out here. All right, his name is Secret, and he appeared to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die. Now, surely is going to show up again here. Because we have seen God. Now, stop right there. Don't even read on. Now, think about this. We say we're Bible believers, right? Okay? Is he a Bible believer? Did he believe the Word of God? He believed the Word of God so much. Okay, here's what was the promise. They're going to have a son. Yeah. Dead people usually don't do real well. This is great. The kids are gone. We can have some fun tonight. Okay? I have to start a class early. We can get to the adult themes now. Dead people don't do real well at producing children. So if he had stopped and thought about what the Word said, he wouldn't have sounded so stupid when he spoke. We're going to die. We've seen God. Dear, dead people don't bring forth babies. Oh. You're right. Oh, no wonder he gave you all the instructions. I'm the stupid one. Okay. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. I may have. You know, I think it's like Jehu. I'm still fascinated. I just want to check the wall there. I hit it pretty hard. Remind me to tell you later how there was a hole put in the lobby of 1039. I'll explain that to you later. One of the guys I think has the strongest stomachs in the world is Jehu. Jehu takes his horse, comes to the tower, calls up to the eunuchs, and there were eunuchs up in the tower, and said, who's on the Lord's side? You know, chuck Jezebel down. You know, there's some angry, sprawling, you know, fighting woman, and they just, out the thing. Boom, down she comes. He takes his horse, and just kills her, and then goes in and has something to eat. And he comes back out, and all that's left, I think, were the skull and the hands, right? What a stomach. You know, this guy just tramples a woman to death. Oh, man, 12:30. Come on, guys. Let's get a bite to eat. This whole, you know, running Israel and chasing down bad people makes me hungry. So I may have received a meal from you and then kill you afterwards. But the angel, he's not into that. They don't do that. They don't receive an offering to somebody and then kill him. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. I think if you literally translated this, it would be, duh. All right. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. That is the, I believe, the only one of the judges that it says that the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord God began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. You know, there is some... Was he a judge of Israel? Not yet, but I mean, what was he given birth for? He's going to be a judge of Israel. He is one of, I think, seven miraculous births in the Scripture. His parents, are barren. They haven't had any children. So he's got a miraculous birth, right? He's got a miraculous birth here. He is given, his parents are given a miraculous commission for him. He's going to, you know, you got to raise him this way. He's got to eat certain things, not eat certain things. So why not go take on the Philistines right away? Where does he start? What's it say there, last verse? Yeah, he started in his camp. So if you've got somebody over you that says, you know, I'd like you to get a little ministry experience, why don't you work in the third and fourth grade Sunday school? And in your mind, I am the judge. I am the Savior of Israel. Why would I want to go down and work with those kids? Because it's a growing process. He didn't all of a sudden become Superman overnight. First thing he had to do was he had to do some stuff in the camp of Dan. He had to start exercising his gift locally before he went on the road and did his whole TV program thing. All right, any questions there? Chapter 13, any questions? Any observations or comments? All right, chapter 14. And for those that came in a little late, your memory verse is 16:30. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Anybody hear that siren? Ooh, red lights going off. Not a good idea. What apparatus was he using? His eyes. He's using his eyes. He went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of who? Not a good idea. Right. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath. So, I think there's more than one. Of the daughters of the Philistines. Not a good idea. Therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, this must be the same idea as the whole, you know, how shall we order the child? You know, if this is an online purchase, catalog, you go to the store. Hey, I saw this chick at the mall, Dad. Go down and get her for me. Like, you can just make that happen, especially with the Philistines. Hey, you, the guy with the nose and stuff like that, aren't you a Jew? You walking in here and you're going to say, I want your daughter for my son? Okay. Therefore, get her for me to wife. Samson has grown up to have almost zero respect for his children. Or, what's that? Thank you. For his parents, yes. Hasn't any children yet. Thank God. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Wonder if she pleased the Lord well. There are no saved women. There are no saved women that you could date. There are no saved men for you to date. But you've got to go down and pick one out of the Philistines, the sworn enemies of Israel. You've got to go and find a lost person and can't wait either on the Lord that you might not get married, or you can't wait on the Lord that He'll bring you a saved one? Samson, there isn't anybody in church you could date? You got to date her? there isn't anybody in any fellowship of churches that you got to go date a lost person, because I'll tell you what will happen. You get in a relationship with a lost person, doctrine grows very small. Well, I know so and so. Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. I know you do. And I bet you, for every one you can give me, I'll give you 40 or 50 that went the other way. Okay? And that's where you trust God. And God says no. God says no. It's no. Dave?
On Sunday, I spoke just briefly to a woman. She had to be close to 90 years old. She said that she was raised in the Protestant church. She was linked to Christ as her Savior. When she got married, her husband was Catholic. And so she quit going to church. She started going to the Catholic church and not regularly. And lived that way for 40, 50, 60 years until her husband passed away. And now she's going back to church. So during that whole time frame of her life, we didn't get into it very much, but I don't imagine that she was able to be a very strong witness and very bold to maybe her other family members if she's attending the Catholic church.
She got what she wanted, and she got a whole lot more than she wanted. And she lost out. You single people here, doesn't matter your age, you wait on God. You read 1 Corinthians 7 when Paul addresses those that are divorced or widowed, that they can remarry, and what does he say? In the Lord. In the Lord. Now that whole unequally yoked thing was a chapter earlier. So if what he wrote was wrong, God had time to straighten him out. Oh, Paul, no, I'm talking about business deals. I'm talking about business deals.
Right.
Don't worry about the whole marriage thing. You know, it's marriage by evangelism by marriage. God had a whole chapter to straighten Paul out. And when he gets to chapter 7, he says once again, in the Lord. Samson, in the Lord. Now, the interesting thing is here, is God will use this marriage to go after the Philistines. And you say, see, then it's of the Lord. It is of the Lord. But there is a permissive will. There is a permissive will of God. And because these results are good, let's see how this turned out. Bad. All right. And you say, but look at all the Philistines that died. I got a funny idea. If God can chuck hailstones down and kill, what, 120,000? In one game, or one setting, God doesn't need to have a guy messing around with a Philistine and then later die of suicide to kill some Philistines. Did any of the other guys that delivered Israel go after a foreign woman and the only way the most people they killed was with their death? No. God killed them the other way, just in battle. All right. So she pleaseth me well. I wonder if she pleased the Lord. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath to come to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, the young lion roared against them. Now, every word of God is pure, right? What's he messing around in a part of the country where there's a lot of vineyards? What is he supposed to stay away from? Fruit of the vine. And see, one little compromise can lead to a big one. Well, you know, I mean, yeah, I know there's a lot of vineyards around, and look, everybody's got their grapes. You know, Italian music is invented here. And they're stomping on the grapes. Sorry, guys. You know, they're stomping on the grapes, and they're making grape juice. What is he doing fooling around in this area? He goes to an area they should probably stay away from because the temptation is greater there, and that's where he sees this chick. And behold, the young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Maybe this is like Rent-A-Center. And he had nothing in his hand, but he did. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. It's interesting that both David and Benaiah were lion killers. And he takes this lion out with his bare hands. Now, them two guys that ended up in the San Francisco Zoo, you know, where the tigers got out, you know, they were messing around with them. I bet you they wish they could have done that, as that tiger sitting on top of them, or wish they could just say, "Hey, Tony, look, I'll have a bowl later." It didn't go too well for them. So, it's interesting, he could keep secrets from his parents, but not from other women. And we'll see that later in the chapter. So he kills this lion with his bare hands, never tells his parents. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. He's a he-man with a she-weakness. First of all, she pleased him well with his eyes, and then she pleased him well with how they talked. I wonder if they talked about the goodness of God. You know, in the back seat of the camel. I am sure that they were discussing, you know, the mercies of the Lord from Psalms 136. Oh, that's right. It wasn't written yet. Sorry. Maybe they were talking about the holiness of God's offerings and how the priest had to keep himself clean at the offering time. I'm sure that's what they were talking about, and that's what pleased him well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. So it's long enough that the bees found out they got a nice little habitation here. You know, why hang it on a tree? It's harder to fly uphill. So what you do is you come in with all your heavy pollen, you go down to the ground, and you got your little beehive in the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. Now, brave guy, killing the lion. You know, any guy would respond that way. But go up to a beehive and take the honey out with the bees there? Woo, this guy is something. And he went on eating and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them. Now, can you imagine? He's got this hunk of honey, you know, and it's just dripping all over, and he's probably got long hair, and he's getting all over. You know, I hate doing McNuggets thing, and Michaela with the long hair, and she had the honey. We had no more dips. Sorry, no more dips. You know, you come home, you know, and it's just bottom 3 inches of her hair is just honey, and then it's all over the clothes, and then you don't know. She gives you a hug. Oh, so you imagine this guy's got this handful, two handfuls of honey. He's walking around. You know what I mean? Here, Dad, you want some? Behold, there's a swarm of bees, and his hands went on eating, came to his father and mother, and gave them, and they did eat, but he told them not he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, the question here is, if you read in Numbers chapter 6, the direct, strictest interpretation of number 6 is, in the context there, they're not to come upon the dead body of a man. They say you're not to come upon a dead body, and there are some verses that define... and it's always dead body of a man. But there is some debate whether a Nazirite should have touched any kind of dead carcass because of the uncleanness there. So there is some debate there. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used to the young men to do. I believe that's still true, is it not, that the guy pays for the reception, the rehearsal dinner? Okay. This is where it came from. Very spiritual. Samson. We ought to get that changed, guys. I just got mine paid off last week. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. This guy is a loner. This guy's a do-everything-by-himself guy. And he gets married. Do we see anybody come down with the family to go to the wedding? So what do? They go out and hire 30 guys to be his friends. Hey, this is great. Hey, Samson, no, can't drink any. We can. So they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. You know, because kids love to play games. If ye can certainly declare it at me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. He's got to go down here and got to show off. You know, everybody thinks he's just strong, and now he's got to come out with the personality and the brain part. You know what I mean?
Well, I'm going to give you guys a riddle, see if you can figure it out.
But if ye cannot declare it to me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. excuse me, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, let me give you a little encouragement, sweetie. Don't forget where you're from, and we'd like to find out what this riddle is, because I don't feel like going down to Kohl's and getting 30 outfits, you know, 30 sets of outfits. That they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband. That's already happened. That's already happened. That he may declare unto us the riddle. Oh, by the way, lest we burn thee and thy father's house. Now, I don't know if they were related to Jephthah or not. But burn thee and thy father's house with fire, which is usually the best way to burn something, is with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So here's these 30 guys that they get brought in. Hey, look, we're having a party. This guy's a loner. Look at his acne. Nobody plays with him. We even put the pork chop on him, and now the dogs will play with him. Why don't you guys come down and be his 30 companions for this party? So, you know, I mean, it's not exactly the best crowd to mingle. You know what I mean? 30 guys that are almost paid to come in. You know, these are definitely like the wedding crashers. And so he's going to show off and give them this riddle. So after a period of time, they can't figure it out. So they go to her and said, listen, you either find out what, it was so important, right? We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you and burn your house down if you don't tell us, because we're going to have to spend some money and go get some garments for this guy. Kind of like running somebody over at Walmart to get a deal. That's the value of life here in Timnath. Verse 16, and Samson's wife wept before him. Ay, ay, ay. Guys, we don't have time to cover that. What can't be done in prayer can be, mountains can be moved with tears. Samson's wife wept before him. Many a guy has offered righteousness in the home for the sake of peace. Whatever you want, just stop. You know, it's bad enough you go out in public and your kids are crying, but now your wife is crying and she's trying to get you to cough up the answer to this riddle. And said, thou dost but hate me. Step two. You don't love me anymore. Okay. First step. Now, you single ladies, just check out. Don't listen. Okay? All right? Don't pick this straight up. Michelle, I don't know where you're at. Louise, I don't know where you're at. All your wives are gone. You must have told them, Jason and Alex here. First thing is the tears. The second thing is, you don't love me. You don't love me. All right, what do I got to do to prove that I love you? What is, you want to take the trash out? Or would you like me to vacuum? No, tell me the answer to the riddle. Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. That would be the opposite of the hate. You hate me and you don't love me, okay? And thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, who are you no longer willing to be a part of, because you're going to be married to someone else, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? Let me give you some help, Samson. What kind of house do you want? Do you want a peaceful home? You will tell her before your parents even have a clue, if you want a peaceful home. 17, and she wept before him 7 days. Right about now, he's getting the whole picture. A day is as 1,000 years, you know, and this is like the whole tribulation thing coming to him, and he's seeing this whole week, you know, Daniel's week, the 70th week. He's living it. 7 days, 7 days of a crying woman. Oh, let me tell you. You know, waterboarding, I think, has less effect. I think what they have to do is just, you know, have somebody come in and cry before these prisoners for 7 days, and they'll get everything they want out of them. And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted. Can I just say that might put a damper on the atmosphere? You got these 30 guys you bought to bring in to be his companions, right? And there's supposed to be a feast. What's with her? How much fun can you have when the bride is bawling her eyes out for 7 straight days? You feel like an idiot. Hey, let me tell you about this penguin. Oh, no, she's crying again. How can we sit over here laughing while she's crying?
And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. Now, there is the coup de grâce. She lays on top of him. He can't even get away from the crying. He's got the sound in his ear. He's got the cheeks, the tears running down his cheeks. She's saying, "You don't love me." And now she's laying on top of him. He can't get away. He can't go play a round of golf. He can't go shoot hoops with the guys. He is stuck. He is stuck. All right? And again, if you have no prayer, which she doesn't, she's a Philistine. If you have no prayer, this is your next best thing of getting something out of your husband. And it came to pass on the seventh day, he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now, if you thought that was bad, things are going to get markedly worse. And the men of the city sent unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, in the nick of time, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said unto them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle." Now, tell me, how do you think, this is the 7 day of feast, okay, now they're going to start their honeymoon. How do you think it went that night? 7 days of her crying, "You don't love me," tears, everything else, laying sore on him. And then he says, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you hadn't found out the riddle." Heifer. You want to see tears? You want to see somebody laying sore on you? I'm going to lay sore on you. A heifer? You call me a heifer? In front of my family? You called me a heifer? Can you imagine a camel ride to the hotel? Ay, ay, ay. A heifer. You called me a heifer. Plowed in there. What's that, Heidi?
There wouldn't be a camel ride.
No, there wouldn't be a camel ride. There would be for one. A heifer. Heifer. You called me a heifer. You had not found out my riddle. So, Samson says, "Look, I'm a little short on cash. It cost me a bundle to put the feast on. I had to lay out all this money to have people pretend to be my friends. You know, 30 of them. So how am I going to get these garments?" And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. So, he's not going to go and buy them. He just goes down and kills 30 guys in Ashkelon. Now, where is Ashkelon? Anybody know? What area? Gaza, which would be Philistines. It's one of the five royal cities of Philistines. And he goes out and kills 30 guys there, and then takes the spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, you think? You think? I mean, I'm sure we've all had some disagreements with our spouses that I've never gone out and killed 30 people. I might have hacked Toma up on the basketball court, but I didn't go out and kill 30 people and then strip them naked and give their bloody clothes to somebody else. You know, unless he just came up behind him and did, you know, snap the neck and there was no blood, you know. This guy's a little upset. Found a riddle. Riddle kinder went up in father's house. Spoil and gave change of garments unto them which found a riddle. His anger was kindled. He went up to his father's house. So he leaves and goes home. So you're right, Heidi. There ain't no honeymoon. And let me tell you, it's going to get worse. But Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. I remember that growing up. Every Friday night, I had lots of friends because I had a paper out. And back then, when you had a paper out, you had to actually go around and collect the money from the customers. Now it's all paid electronically and check into the office, you know, so you don't have these little kids getting mugged on the street with all this money. But all my buddies knew. Finished up around 7:30, 8 o'clock. Let's go hit Sour up. He's got a bunch of quarters. And then we're going down. We're going to play video games. Now, fortunately, back then, the only video game playing, before Kevin was born, the only video game there was back then was Pong. Boom, boom, boom. So 45 minutes of that, we're done. So I actually left with some money. Saturday night, couldn't get him to come over. Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. No, they weren't around. It was just when I had my collection money. So how about this? Look at this scenario here. This is the quality people that this woman's family was brought from. Samson puts this riddle because he's trying to show off. She lays sore and cries for 7 days. He gives in, tells her the riddle, and then she tells all her people. They go and tell him, "We figured it out. It's a lie." All right? And so he goes and kills 30 people. your average transaction. You know, just go kill 30 people, take what you need, gives them the garments, and then leaves. And within, I don't know how short a period of time, Dad takes her and gives her to somebody else. Oh, and by the way, it's the guy that he used for a companion, because he didn't have any real friends. This guy has some issues. This guy is worse than a Terminator. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Now, is that a bad... I mean, isn't this a cheerful book? The thing is, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Any questions or comments there? Chapter 14. All right, if you'll stand and stretch quickly. All right, it doesn't matter. Judges chapter 15. But it came to pass within a while after, we don't know how long, in the time of wheat harvest. So, you know, if this wedding took place in the springtime, we're probably talking 4, 5, 6 months later, or God's just telling us it's during the harvest, so we don't know. Then Samson visited his wife with a kid. Now, Mr. Romantic here. My suggestion is, and what I've found after 19 years of marriage, bringing home a rack of lamb or some pork chops does not make up for when I'm a bonehead. I have found cards, candy, flowers, gift certificate to a massage, you know, things like that work a lot better. So it must have been really some custom here if you were put out with your wife or got put out from your wife that you'd go down to the local market and grab a kid and bring this goat down. Look, it has small horns. It won't hurt when it bucks you. You know what I mean? And so she brings this kid and said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. Any discussion needed? We all on the same page? Well, maybe are we all in the same room here? All right. He's going down, and, you know, obviously nothing has happened here. Didn't even make it to the honeymoon night, and he's realizing, man, I went through that whole hassle, paying for the feast, hiring these guys, you know, to come to my party, and I didn't even get to do anything with my wife, so I'm going to bring her down a kid. Look at the teeth on this one, honey. Ooh, I just love you. Probably didn't do a lot to start the pheromones working. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Now, what I don't understand here, she was given to his companion, the one he used for a friend. And Samson shows up, and the father is there and says, no, you're not going to go into her. You're not going to go see her in the chamber. And it's kind of like, she's still living at home with this other guy? What is wrong with this picture? And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Can you imagine? I mean, the transaction there must have been tremendous. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? We already know that Samson's downfall was with his eyes. It was with his eyes. She was fair to look upon. And he says, hey, look at her younger sister. Isn't she even better looking than her? And I know that, you know, that was your big attraction. Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Now, here's the younger sister sitting at the dinner table. This is a guy that you have to hire friends for. And then he ain't got money left on his debit card to go get 30 changes of raiment because he thought he was a hot shot by paying this riddle. And goes and kills 30 people. And Dad, you're giving me away to him? You know, Mr. Romantic comes down with a kid? What a dowry. You know, one. Poor kid. She's sitting there going, what? You know, she's going to throw acid on her face, make herself ugly, so he won't even look at her. This guy is really something. Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said, concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. So what he's saying is, because he's going to get real nasty here, what he's doing has less blame to it than what they did to him with his wife. Okay?
Sounds a little bit like, I'll do that.
Yeah, and he is. He comes back with a vengeance. But isn't that the case always in our life? Whatever we do to get even, it's always right. And whatever they did to get us ticked off was always wrong. Always. I'm going to be more blameless than them. Let's go back and do this thing. All right. All you had to do was buy 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. You didn't have to kill anybody. You didn't have to mock out her family. And then you didn't have to leave after that. And now you're going to go do worse, and you're going to be more less blameless than them? How about you say, look, I acted like an idiot. I had too much of that stupid apple cider that was fermented. And, you know, I didn't know it was one of them strong drinks at the time. Why don't you just go and apologize and say, let's start this thing over again with her younger daughter. And so he says, though I do them a displeasure. Verse 4, and Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst of the tail. So if you get this picture here, this guy is quite the hunter. Now, in other times we saw the Spirit of the Lord came on him, because one of the debates is, could Samson just turn the switch and become real green? You know, the Incredible Hulk. Could he just do that, or did the Spirit of the Lord always have to come upon him? And I believe it's four times we'll see that that phrase is used with him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he does some really wild physical feat. But here it doesn't say that. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Have you ever tried catching a fox? You don't walk up and go, kitty, 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 kitty. My stupid cat, I came home late last night. And I left the front door open because I was carrying stuff in, and I know it's trash night. So my cat gets out. It's freezing cold. My cat thinks when the thermostat, my cat adjusts the thermostat. If it goes, the house gets below 60 when we're gone, she'll go bump up. She figured out how to bunch the bun. So she's outside. It's freezing cold. We leave the door wide open, put my shoe in front of the door so it doesn't shut on or anything. Do you think she comes in? Meanwhile, I'm watching the temperature of my house. The refrigerator is warmer than my house. Waiting for this stupid cat to come in. 11:30 at night, Jan's out on the deck. Of course, at night, cold night, you know how the sound carries. Click, 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 click. Everybody else's cats came home but ours. All the strays that were wandering around, you can see them run to the house. Where's our cat? Hiding in the bushes. We go to pick her up, bring her in. She runs away more. I said, Jan, let her. She's throwing up all over. You know it's coming to an end. This will be a nice, painless death. We just tell Michaela in the morning, Kitty's not coming home. No. No, no. Not in the ministry. Not in the ministry. You can't leave dogs for long periods of time. I can put 32 bowls of food out when I'm gone for 2 weeks, and I come back, and they're still okay. They poop in this little thing that takes away the odor and everything else, and you can't do that with dogs. So, anyway. So this guy catches not one fox, but how many? Now, 300. Now, either one, there was a shed nearby that had all these foxes in it, and he just went and grabbed them out of there, which now he's stealing, which is no big deal after you kill 30 people. Hey, I love your coat. Whack! You know what I mean? He just killed 30 people for their clothes. Stealing 300 foxes probably isn't going to go real high on his conviction meter. You know what I mean? But here's what he does. He gets these foxes, and it's really smart, and he takes this firebrand, probably something that you would use to start a fire or, you know, using a fire, and he ties it in between two foxes' tails, and then he lights it. And then he sends them out into the cornfield. So now, if it was just one fox, he put a firebrand, and he'd just run one direction and run back to the den. But now when you got two foxes trying to run away from each other, and sends them out, and he burns down the Philistines' corn. Smart guy. Knew a little bit about physics. Excuse me. When he had set the firebrands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn and the vineyards and the olives. So now they lost a heap of income here. This guy is definitely, you know, payback with an attitude. I mean, I'm surprised Hollywood hasn't got a hold of this one. You know, I mean, this is a guy coming back with some vengeance. MacArthur looks like nothing, you know, coming back to take over Australia compared to these guys or the Philippines.
And then the Philistines said, "Who hath done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite." Now let's go back. Now, if I understand marriage correctly, there is a consummating of the marriage. Okay? Samson never gets that far unless something happened during the week of feasting, which there's some debate among the scholars whether you had the week of feasting and then on the seventh day is when they consummated their marriage, or if they were together during the week. In either case, whether he had or he hadn't, she was still given to somebody else to be their wife. Right? So, they go, the son-in-law of the Timnite. Now, technically, Samson and her are not hooked up. But they got the answer they want. This is called vigilante justice. They got the answer they wanted. You know, this is a DEC. Why ask questions? See if they have a permit. Shoot them. Right? Sorry. Right. Because he had taken his wife and given her to his companions. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Now, these guys definitely are related to Jephthah. I mean this whole fire thing here. Now, think about this. What did the 30 guys threaten to do to her? Burn her up. Yeah. And now, they both get it anyway. You know, there is even some justice in the world. God keeps track of that stuff in the world. And there is some justice. So, the Philistines are ticked that Samson burnt down all their crops, the corn, the vineyards, the olive yards, and said, "All right, we'll take care of that. We'll just burn you and your father down." Now, here's the poor sister. Great. What am I going to do? The younger sister, remember, the better looking one? What am I going to do? Dad, my older sister, are dead. I don't know if Mom got it or not. And Samson said of them, now watch this. And Samson, you know, oh yeah, I can do worse than that. Sounds like two kids fighting here. I can do better than that. And Samson said of them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. All in a day's work, you know, he just went down and slaughtered a bunch of people. Now, obviously, he cared for her in some way, whether it was just lust or whether it was love. He cared for her some way, because when they burnt her and her father with fire, he went down and killed a bunch of them for payment. And then when he gets done, he just goes up to Rock Etam and puts on a white robe, maybe one of the ones he got off the other guys, and does his Buddha chanting. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, it sounds like this controlling of the Israelites. Remember, the Philistines ruled over them for 40 years, and Samson is the guy that's going to start to deliver them, get them off their back. It seems like there was almost like a peaceful coexistence and everything. You know, if you didn't rock the boat, we'll let you go do your thing. Remember what the Midianites did every time that they went down and threshed wheat or a harvest came, the Midianites would come down and take all the food. It seems like there is some kind of peaceful cohabitation here. But now the Philistines said, who is this guy? Who is this guy? He kills 30 guys to pick up changes of raiments. Then we go, you know, and then he burns down our fields because of what this guy did with his wife. And then he goes out and kills a bunch more of us. Who is this guy? So they decide they're going to circle the Israelites and try to take him down. And they went up and they pitched, and Israel responds and says, the men of Judah, now remember, what tribe was he from? Dan. And who's the one that's got to, you know, take the brunt of this? Judah. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? What's this? Whoa, we're having our church picnic and you guys all show up with swords. Swords and staves and spears. What's going on? Why do you come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah. That tells you that this guy is pretty tough. I mean, they'd probably send Barney Fife to come pick me up. And here, they send 3,000 people to go pick up Samson. And these were people from his own, you know, from Israel. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are a little ticked? Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." Now, if he wasn't following his eyes, we wouldn't even be reading these chapters. And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." Oh, okay. Good to see you guys. What are you here for? We're going to turn you over to them because they're really ticked. Okay. Nothing like rallying the troops and going fighting the Philistines, which they could have done during any of those 40 years of occupation. How about that? But no, now they're going to sell their superhero into their hands. "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee." In other words, we're not going to do you in. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Then it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands." So it appears from that wording that these ropes held him to some degree until the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. Not an old one. This is a new one. This thing's only got 32 chews on it. The thing died prematurely. This thing's got a lot of wear and tear. This is a new one, baby. There's a lot of chomping left in this jawbone of an ass. And he finds a new jawbone of an ass. Good thing they didn't do any carbon dating. And put forth, it would have been 14 million years old, even though the thing died the day before. And put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith with the jawbone of an ass. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." All right, he wasn't real good at poetry. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi, which means the hill of the jawbone. And Ramoth Lehi can also mean lifting up of the jawbone. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." Well, no, that's not a big deal for God. He got water out of a rock when the children of Israel left Egypt, you know, both by smiting it. And he was supposed to speak. Moses was supposed to speak to it the second time, so it's not hard. This is the first time that Samson is ever recorded as praying to God. If you want to call this a prayer, it might be in the complaint department, but we'll call it a prayer. And he was sore thirst and called on the Lord, and he said, "You gave me this deliverance. I killed 1,000. What did I say? 1,000 of these guys. I wiped 1,000 of them out, and now I'm exhausted." So even though the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, there was still some fatigue that he suffered. You know what I mean? It wasn't just Spirit of the Lord came on him, you know, this little robot, chop, chop, kill, kill, and the guy doesn't even break a sweat. So he's tired afterwards. He's thirsty. And so he says to the Lord, "I don't have any water. I'm going to die here." But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water there out. Now that's a pretty cool miracle. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof, En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. So God takes this jawbone, makes a hollow place, puts water in there for him to drink. And he judged Israel. Of course, you know that when the children, this is a picture of the children of Israel in tribulation. They're going to be out at Petra. God will have to miraculously provide for them because it's not, if you ever see pictures of it, it's just out in the desert. It's a wilderness. So here God miraculously provides for Samson's water.
Verse 20, and he judged Israel the days of Philistines 20 years. All right, any questions or comments? Anything you see in there? Tell you what, I think I'm just going to take chapter 14 and 15 and develop a whole new curriculum for premarital counseling. I think it would be a great benefit for our couples getting married. Okay, and then if you have no prayer life, start crying, tell him he doesn't love you, and then just lay on him. You know, just take the wind right out of him. All right. Verse 16. Forget that whole Ephesians 5 submission thing. Take charge. You're a liberated woman. Then went Samson to Gaza. Let me see. Help me out here, folks. Gaza. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Down. Where are they, Jason? Philistines. This is another one of the big cities of the Philistines. Area of the Philistines. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Can we rewind? Let's rewind the tape. Hey, there's nobody in church you could date? Hey, there's nobody from another church you could date? You know, you've got to go to the world, Philistines, and find any woman to go out with. No wonder they had to buy 30 guys just to be your friends. You have no idea of how to have a friendship. And he went into her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. You know, I've seen him kick some serious booty, and I've never seen him do it at night. I'm thinking I'm using the advantage of night and doing it now. You know what I mean? So they're going to wait till the morning. And it was, and then Samson lay till midnight. Okay, so him and Mrs. Ho do their thing, and he falls asleep. He wakes up at midnight, and he arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill that is for Hebron. Okay, the guy wakes up. He comes down. There they are. They're all hiding in the gate of the city. You know, they're all ready to jump them. He comes down. He sees them. And probably like, you know, there's a bar going across the top and here's the doors. He just goes, vroom. Now here it doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, does it? He just gets up. And let me say, he didn't just come from a prayer meeting either. And he just takes this bar and picks up the bar, the gates and the posts and the doors. Now, from where he is up to this hill could be anywhere between 20 and 38 miles. On his shoulder. You know, about 50 feet outside the gate, I'm probably dragging the thing. This guy goes 20 to 38 miles, remember, in the dark. And if you can walk an average of 3 miles an hour, even if it's at 20 miles, you're talking 6 hours of walking. You know, at a fast pace, not carrying a gate. So this guy was something. That's why they have to devise another plan how to get to him. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So this man has a little bit of problem with his eyes and his choice of women. He goes from a woman who's a Philistine, and the father is such a great guy. As soon as he leaves, he gives her away to somebody else. He goes down and finds this harlot, and now he finds Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her. You know, if you can't beat them in battle, you can beat them somewhere else. And they realized that they couldn't match him muscle for muscle. But once again, how do they go after Samson? Through the woman. Through the woman. Now, guys, listen. And ladies, you heard what I said before. Right? About Manoah's wife. You heard what I said before. Let me tell you, though. Our job, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is to protect our wives and present them to the Lord. And Satan will use our wives to get to us too, and not always in a good way. They can also deliver the message of God, But Satan knows how to get to us. Satan knows where our weaknesses are. And it's our job to protect our wives so that they are not vulnerable to Satan. And as I said to this couple I was counseling with last night, if there's a problem with my wife, don't go talk to her. Come talk to me. It's my fault. Jan does something and you don't think it's right, or she says something or handles a thing wrong, you don't go talk to her. You come talk to her head. You come talk to me and say, this is what your wife did. Because her faults are my fault. And it's my responsibility to take care of her and protect her. And here, Samson's big weakness was women. And they knew how to get to him. And they got to him through this other woman. And then the harlot, they thought, well, he's down with this woman. As soon as he gets up in the morning, we'll take care of him. And now he starts this long-term relationship with Delilah. And could we go back a couple chapters? Is there anybody in the church you could date besides that lost guy or lost girl at work? Is there anybody? Anybody? Well, I'm lonely. Well, so am I, and I'm married. You try working with some of these guys. Look at Thornton. Look at Bredo. Look at Toomey. You think they're cute? Okay. You know, I get lonely at work, too. I get lonely, too. So Samson, why you got to go after Delilah? So he starts this long-term relationship to him, which will end up being the last relationship that he has. I know Jason likes theory sitting with him, but I just ain't there yet. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up. Love it, Jason. And the lord of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein is his great strength, where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Okay, now, some quality women he's hanging out with. Now, she is not called a harlot like the other woman. Okay, she's not called a harlot. But somehow he falls in love with her and ends up in that chamber room. And the Philistines, you know, before they threatened this woman with burning her down. Okay? We're going to make you look like Jephthah's daughter, if you believe that way. Now they say, listen, how about we give you 1,100 pieces of silver each? So how many lords of the Philistines were there? Five. Five is the number of death. So she's going to get 5,500 pieces of silver to sell this man down the drain. Quality woman. Quality woman, huh? 5,500 pieces of silver, and to find out where his strength is so they can kill him. Okay, now, if this isn't Matihari, this isn't some kind of spy. You know, if it was a spy, I could see that. You know, she's trying to infiltrate the Israelites. But remember, the Philistines already had a pretty good handle on them. So they didn't need to infiltrate anything. So she's selling out this guy that loves her. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Did I say that? Samson, are you listening or are you just looking? What'd you say, sweetie? You're a hottie. Samson ain't listening. All he's doing is looking. Okay? You guys all know the joke. She says, what do we got to do to bind you? Were you talking to me, Delilah? And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs. So it's like on Thursday, he tells her this. She goes and meets him Friday morning. They go out and go out to the reeds and the bulrushes, and they grit these withs, you know, and they bring them in, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now,
like everybody else, I've had somebody put shave cream on my hand and tickle my nose while I'm sleeping. And then you go like this and you get shave cream all over. Okay, I've been there, okay. I've had the hand in the warm bucket, you know, and that whole thing. Okay, I've been there. Yeah, and I've done it to a lot of people, and I enjoy it.
I really do. I do. And just like, you know, what the Lord showed me reading about jail, I sleep with one eye open, just in case Jan wants to do something to me. You know what I mean? What are you doing, Jan? I remember our honeymoon night. What is that sound? I didn't know she ground her teeth. If I had known that, I wouldn't have married her. Middle of the night, I reached over and grabbed her, going, "Ah, what are you doing?" So, which is good. We found out she had TMJ, and now she wears this plastic thing. Oh, that was worse. So anyway, now think about this. Samson has so let his guard down that they can tie him up while he's sleeping. That's how far he has dropped his guard, that he could be tied up while he's sleeping. So I bring up these seven green withs, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." Hey, isn't that a clue she's really not in your court? You know, it's one thing to say, "Well, yeah, what do you, I mean, how do you do your bench press? You know, I want to get to height." No, she says, "How can we bind you to afflict you?" And then when she does it, and the Philistines come out, she goes, "Philistines be upon thee!" Samson, do you think this woman, have you come to the conclusion she doesn't have your best interest in mind? Okay. Samson, Philistines be upon thee, and he break the winds as the tread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." See how blind sin makes us? Hey, what do they say? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And he said, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied," I guess that makes a difference, "then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber. While they're doing it, there's all these guys hanging out in the bedroom. They're in the chamber. This is a quality woman. You say, why couldn't he see it? The problem is he was using his eyes. He was using his eyes the wrong way. She was attractive, and that's all he wanted. She was whatever he wanted in a woman, and he got it, and he got a whole lot more. Hold out for the right one, guys, you single guys. Hold out for the right one. Hold out. She may not try to sell you to the Philistines, but the wrong woman can bind you so you can't serve the Lord. She may not try to kill you. That depends on how much insurance you have on you. She may not try to kill you, but she can put you in a position where you can't serve the Lord. These guys are waiting in the bedchamber. Now, maybe just my bedroom's a lot smaller than theirs, but I wouldn't know if somebody else was in there. I think what does Proverbs call it when a guy chases a strange woman? What is that, Lou? Goes after him as a ox to the slaughter.
Get out of my way. Just gotta go get.
These guys are hanging out in the bedroom. So we'll give him a break. He doesn't know it. She does. She knows exactly what's going on. This is the quality of the woman that you will get if you go with your eyes rather than God's word. And Delilah said to Samson, and there were liars in wait, Philistines bound and binding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies, and you are mishonesty? Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, maybe a jack web, I don't know. And she fastened it with a pin. So now, okay, the whole, remember the whole shave cream on the hand, tickle the nose? Okay. Now, remember, he's got long hair. He's got long hair. And she weaves some kind of something through that hair, and he doesn't wake up. This guy's spiritual senses are so dull. He has no idea what is happening to him. Since she fastened it with the pin and said unto thee, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam. So I'm thinking this is a pretty good size, whatever, piece of wood, and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee?
Wait a minute. This is deja vu. Samson, you didn't remember hearing this somewhere else? How can you say that you love me when you won't tell me the riddle?
So he cannot say, oh, I never had that one pulled on me before. Somebody has pulled it on him. How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Hey, whose heart isn't with who? She's trying to get him killed. Whose heart isn't with who? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherewith thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. How about dumping her? I mean, you talk about an ox going to the slaughter. He can't see how bad this relationship is. He's vexed unto the death. And how does she do it? She presses upon him daily. Now let's back up to the book of Exodus. Is there somebody else that was tempted daily by a woman? Joseph. And Joseph did the right thing. What did he do? He ran away. Joseph ran away. So the duration may wear your senses down and may wear on you, but you can always just run away. Well, we had to get married. Really? Really? Hey, I know people have called it off the night before. And thank God they did. That takes some courage. That's 182 invitations. You've got to call people up and say, we're not getting married tomorrow. If you want to still bring the gifts over, we can split them 50-50 with you. I know people that called it off the night before. Samson could have walked away three times. She's trying to get him killed. And he dies in the bedroom. Then she starts to cry and saying, you don't love me? You don't love me? Wait a minute. Who does? Your heart isn't with me? Whose heart isn't with who? But she had something Samson wanted, and he was willing to lose everything to get it. So she vexed him daily. You know what? Why don't you just see her a little less often? Daily. Every day. These guys are going out to the movies, and they're going out to dinner, and they're going to the mall. Every day she's bringing this up. What's your strength? Oh, look, you're carrying all my bags for me. What's your strength? Where is it? How do you get that? That he told her all his heart, verse 17, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she said, and can you imagine? Yeah. Okay, I can't take it anymore. I'm vexed unto death. If you cut my hair, I'm going to be weak. Wait right here. She takes off and gets on the phone with the other five lords of the Philistines. This is it. I got the goods. Samson, you aren't catching on. You're not catching on. And Delilah saw that he told all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once. Look, I know, guys, it hasn't gone real well. I know you had to listen that one night, and that wasn't really, really, you know, cool. You know, I understand, guys, okay. But I think I got it now. Come up one more time. Just this once. Come this once, and I will... This is it. He told me all his heart. For he showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the lock. Okay. Tie me, weave in my hair, and now shave it, and he doesn't wake up. See, this is the slumber that sin puts us in. We have no clue, really, what is happening to us because of the sin. Made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. She began to afflict him. You know what that's like? Come on, try some. Come on, try it. Come on, Samson. Come on. She began to afflict him. She got so caught up in this thing that she's going to have some fun and tease him too. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times, as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And that's what happens to us. We wake up, we have a spiritual challenge, and all of a sudden we've got no power from God to meet that challenge. And we wonder what happened. Is that Delilah? No, 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 no. There's this woman back here in Timnath. That's where the process started. Delilah was the last instrument used by Satan to get him. But it started back here when he saw a woman that pleased him well. Maybe not pleased God. And it doesn't say that he did anything to please her. It was all a one-way relationship. She pleased him. And that's what got him. And he just went the rest of his life. The Timnath, the harlot, now Delilah. And he wakes up and goes, yeah, I can witness like I used to. I can preach like I used to. I can... And you find out the power's not there anymore. And now you're getting thrown around like trash. You meet a JW and you used to be able to take them to task just like this. And next thing you know, they're throwing... See, it says, and he was a God in John 1:1, and you forgot all the arguments because you thought you were just going to shake off all that carnality, shake off all that sin, and just, I've got the power of God on me. But you've defiled your head, Jesus Christ. You defiled your head, and you don't have that power anymore. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So they would use the prisoners to grind their meal, a lot cheaper than feeding the animals. You just have the prisoners walk around and grind all the meal for you. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Oops, you guys are pretty stupid too. They knew where his power came. It was his hair. He was a Nazarite. And all of a sudden it's like, don't you think we ought to shave him every week just to make sure? They're just as stupid. But we expect that from lost people. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon. That was their big god in the Philistines. You'll see that throughout the book of Samuel, Dagon. Their God, and rejoiced, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Yay! See, this whole thing is not about Samson. It's not about the whore. It's not about the woman at Timnath. It's not about Delilah. This whole thing is about who is going to get the glory from our lives. And when Samson failed, who got the glory? Dagon. Dagon. See, we look at the pawns, and the whole idea is the pawns are to protect the king and the queen. Our lives may seem so insignificant, but what we do with our lives, someone's going to say, glory to God or glory to Dagon. They're going to look at us and say, glory to God or glory to Dagon.
based on how we live. See, it's really not about us. We're on the board. We're there for God. We're there to protect the King. And when they look at our lives, do they say glory to God or glory to Dagon? That's the issue. Is Dagon got the glory for Samson's life? And to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered us, delivered into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. In other words, bring him out so we can make fun of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So what they do to mock him is he's in these fetters and these chains, and they use some little boy to bring him out. The big, strong He-Man. Now he's being led about by this little kid that can't even carry a bucket of water. Some little squirt. You know, the guy you give a wedgie to and it still fits. You know, I mean, this guy is such a little drink of water, and he used him to pull Samson out. Come on, here's the big hero. Come on, we're coming out. And they're making sport of him. And he says, why don't you, I need to just lean on something. I just need to lean on something. Tell me where the two main pillars are for this structure. And then 27, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and I hope Delilah, that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.
Model prayer?
It's pretty selfish. Is it not? When was the last time we saw him pray?
Thirsty.
Me. Oh, if you give me this great deliverance, I'm tired. Give me water, or I die. And now here he is. And what is the purpose he wants to bring the house down? For his eyes, to be avenged himself. What does God do? Yeah. So tonight, skip that whole Matthew 6 thing. You know, ask, seek, knock, scrap that. Go home tonight. Say, God, I want my neighbor to get saved, and I want everybody to know that I led them to Christ. What do you think God will do? You don't know? Yeah, God probably wants your neighbor saved, whether God gets the glory or not, because it's the right thing. Now, who ultimately gets the glory? You with me? God gets the glory. But what do you want? You want in on the billing, right? You want to, you know, God, also starring Gary Sauer. That's what we want. You say, is there a New Testament example? Sure. What does Paul say? I know he says a lot, so I'll answer that. You know what Paul says? Whether by pretense, I glory that the name of Christ is preached. That the gospel is preached. It's in your notes there, Philippians. See that? Philippians 1:14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For indeed, some indeed preach Christ even of what? Envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. Is it printed out in your notes? Is it just the addresses there? I'm sorry, let me read it for you then. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. You know what? The right thing is for a bunch of Philistines to die so that Israel is free from their bondage. And he says, God, help me to avenge myself with my eyes. Well, okay. Not, you're going to lose reward.
And God's still going to get the work done. Amen? Right? God's still going to get the work done. He's just going to lose out on it because of the attitude he did it. Paul says in the New Testament, you know, these guys over here, they preach Christ of contention. These guys preach Christ of love. These guys want to add something to my affliction. These guys do it with sincerity. And Paul says, hallelujah, the name of Christ is preached. Hallelujah. The name of Christ is preached. And people are getting saved. And so this is his prayer. 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one on the right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He got that prayer answered. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. You know why I picked that memory verse? So you will strive to do more to bring people to Christ with your life than at your funeral. God help us if more people get saved at my funeral than I lead to Christ while I'm alive. You know? Now, maybe I ain't the world's greatest soul winner, but I ought to try to make sure I get some people before I go. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. To me, that's a wild thing. This guy kills 3,000 people. His last act on this earth is to kill 3,000 Philistines, and they let the family walk in and get the body. Try some of the terrorist families coming to get the bodies of the terrorists in Mumbai, India. What do you think they would do to them? Isn't this wild?
Oh, there he is. He's over here in the rubble. Let's pick him up, take him home, and bury him. Who are you guys? Oh, we're Samson's family. Oh, can we help you carry him? Are you guys thirsty? Can we get you something to eat? I know it's a long journey. Oh, by the way, those gates he took with him up on that rock, could we get them back? They walked down and they picked the body up of the guy that just killed 3,000 and 1,000 before and another group here and 30 here. And they go, can we help you? We got a card over here. Matter of fact, David's going to use it later.
Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? Anyway, some last notes here. If a Christian doesn't bear fruit, he is cast forth as a branch. John 15:16. God chooses base things to confound the mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27-28. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again. And that was the problem. He never got back up. Proverbs 24:16. There is a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. He that covers his sin shall not prosper. Proverbs 28:13. And the man who prays is stronger than the man who works. All right, any comments, suggestions? Anything you saw in there? He is in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the Hall of Faith. Probably one of the most carnal servants in the Scriptures. But he ends up in Hebrews chapter 11. There's some other names like Adam who's not in there. So God said he died in faith. He was a man of faith. Put it this way, the suicide would not send him to hell. There are other people in Scripture who committed suicide. The suicide would not send him to hell. So somehow God still saw a man like that have faith. It's a wild thing, huh? Rich, want to pray for us?
First, Lord, I thank you for the blessings from the book. When I heard it, it was blind as they were weak compared to us, and what the glory of you.
Amen.
And not today, I'm
precious. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you coming in early.